Continuing our foundations series on the doctrine, and we had covered the necessity of baptism, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and now I just wanted to try and wrap this up. It would really take a long time to go into all the details, but to understand what do we live under now. We don't live under the law. The Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill the law, but what guidelines and what justifications do we have for anything that we teach after baptism and infilling of the Spirit? So I ended last week by dividing those things into two groups. One are rules or guidelines for the organization of the church, and then one are guidelines and rules for Christian living. By the organization of the church, we have to have a set time that we meet, right? Somebody has to say church is going to start at 10 o'clock. Or 11 o'clock, or whatever. They're not a sin, but they are necessary for the functioning of the body. So we're going to look at some of that. And there are rules for Christian living, which we're going to go in. But we're going to start off by looking at where do we get our authority today? Under the law was the authority. But let's look in Mark chapter 1, verse 27. And it shows the beginnings of when Jesus started to delegate and give his disciples authority. At first, he was doing all the miracles. And they were just learning and watching. But there came a time when he started to delegate authority to them. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?" These were the Pharisees. They were looking and they were noticing Jesus was doing all kinds of strange things. He was doing miracles, but not only that, he was teaching things that blew their little tiny minds. He said, "Do good to them that curse you." Right? Under the law, no, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You scratch my back, I rip yours apart. Jesus said things that were contrary to what they were expecting. Do good to those who curse you. Are you crazy? So they said, "What new doctrine is this?" But they noticed that he was able to back up what he was teaching, because they said, "For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." So he was telling them a new way that was based on love and not just the law, not just thou shalt not or thou shalt. And they were shocked because this was completely different to how they had been taught, right? And that's our human nature. Our human nature is to get back at people if they do us something. Not to love them, not to pray for them, right? But this was something shocking to them. But not only that, as I said, he was able to back it up with the demonstration of God's power. So his authority then was based, or any authority that we have today, has got to be based on the Bible. We can't make it up. We can't just say, "This is my opinion, and thus saith God." No, it's got to be based upon the Word of God. And the Scripture tells us that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That means for teaching, for guidance, for reproof, that is, for setting us straight, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means we can take the whole Bible. That serves that purpose. It says all Scripture. It didn't just say only the red words that Jesus taught. There's some people that have this theory that only what Jesus said you have to follow. But what does it say? It says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But there are some people today that believe you only have to really, really follow what Jesus said. If he didn't say it, then you're free. But no, that's not what the Word says. It says it's for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven." You can argue with me, you can argue with whatever, but you can't argue with God. You know, you can tear out pages you don't like in the Bible, but you're arguing with God. The Bible is not just all love. There's some thou shalt do this or you shall get this. There are some consequences, right? The Bible says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So we should be sowing some good seeds. So God's word is settled in heaven. So whenever God says it, that's the end of it. If the word says, you know, you shall not, then we don't have no choice. There's no me coming and saying, well, that's not what God meant. We go by the word, not our opinion when it comes to doctrine. So there were three things then that Jesus gave his disciples. Luke 9:1. After they'd been with him a while, they had seen him. He had manifested how faith works and how he went and prayed for people. So probably in the last year of his ministry, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, one thing, and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Luke 4:32. And they were astonished at the doctrine, for his word was with power. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. So there were three things that Jesus gave his disciples: authority, power, and doctrine. Authority is the designation, the right, so to speak, to give commands. Power is the method to carry them out, and doctrine is the teaching. So he gave them three things that they were empowered to do. So when people say, I only have to follow what you see in red, they're wrong, because Jesus delegated these things to his disciples. So there is a justification to follow what Peter said. There's a justification to obey what Paul said, because it says all scripture was given by the authority and the power and the doctrine to teach, for reproof, for correction. And so people who say, well, unless Jesus said it, I don't have to follow it, are wrong, because that's against what the word says. So let's look at justification for this. What is the justification for apostolic authority? Well, here we see an example of Paul writing to a church and giving them some things. Now, these are not doctrine. These were the next level down, which in the scripture says traditions. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught. There's traditions that we have to hold fast to? Yes. These are not doctrine, but there are some good traditions and there are some bad traditions. And we're going to get into that. So Paul believed that he had the authority to give some guidelines to the churches that were not thus saith God, but were just traditions or ordinances which he had been taught, whether by word or our epistle. What is he saying? Stand fast. That means don't waver from those things, even though it's not necessarily a sin. There's some guidelines that he had given the church that he told them that they should keep. 2 Corinthians 10:8 says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us for edification. Paul claimed that God had given him authority as an apostle to be able to set some guidelines for the churches, which the Lord hath given us for edification. That means for your learning, for your betterment. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. He was writing to them, and some of his words maybe were a little bit strict. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. They were saying, yeah, when you're not with us, you write to us all this stuff, but when you come, you're all quiet. But he says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in words by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He wasn't taking any opposition. He was saying, yeah, you're criticizing me, but when I come, I'm going to tell you the same thing. So the apostles had the authority to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the churches were set in order by apostolic authority. The apostles taught the same things in all the churches. And first century Christians understood apostolic authority. Let's look some more. 1 John 4:6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. That was the apostle John. He was saying, listen, if you are of God, you're going to listen to what I'm saying. He that is not of God heareth us not. He was claiming apostolic authority. That it wasn't just what Jesus said, but the apostles were delegated to have the power to give guidance. In fact, Jesus said, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loose on heaven. Now, the apostles did not have the authority to change doctrine, but they did have the authority to set guidelines, traditions, and ordinances. So both John and Jude revealed that as apostles, they were authorized to establish correct apostolic doctrine and teaching, such as setting the church in order, appointing bishops, appointing overseers. They had the right to do that. So anything that contradicts what the apostles taught was and is error. In fact, in the New Testament church, it's called the apostles' doctrine. In the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, it said that they steadfastly followed the apostles' doctrine. So part of that is, of course, something no one wants to hear, is that we have to submit to godly leadership. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's part of what I take very, very seriously, that God is going to hold me accountable for anyone that calls me pastor. If I see them going some way off course and I say nothing, God is going to hold me accountable and said, you were the under shepherd and you let them go off. You didn't even try to go after them and to encourage them and to pray for them. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I don't do it because I want to be boss. I'm not going to tell you what car to drive or what bread to buy. You know, we're not supposed to be overlords. There are some pastors that think that gives them, you know, carte blanche to be in everybody's business. No, we're talking about spiritual matters here. We're talking about spiritual matters. As they do, must give an account. It's the part of being a pastor I don't like. Never wanted. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 19. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. And in fact, that's my standard for everybody. If you come to me and say so and so and so and so, I'm going to say, okay, we need to get some more witnesses. I'll say, let's go talk to them. And you tell them in front of them what you said to me. Right? Because there is a teaching and a tradition in the church of how these things should be handled. So the Bible does give, through the traditions and organization, apostolic or pastoral authority. Paul, in writing to his son in the gospel, Titus, who was a very young man, probably under 30, he says in Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Paul was delegating to Titus. He's saying, listen, I want you to make sure everything in the church over in Crete is set up correctly. So we see from Scripture that overseers, pastors, elders of the church were given the right and, in fact, the responsibility to make sure that the church, the body of believers, was set in order. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, and originally that word bishop just meant an overseer, someone who was to oversee the local assembly, must be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. By strike, it means not ready to, all right, let's get it together. You know, not so ready to fight everybody. You see, there were standards here for those who should be in authority, those who were going to be set up to give guidance to the church. They had to have a good reputation, and not only inside the church, but outside the church. Because who is it we're trying to win? The people outside. And if you have no reputation, you're not going to be able to be an effective witness. So we can say, and we're going to get to that, that it doesn't matter what people think. But yes, it does matter what people think. And it matters because otherwise you can't witness to them. If they think you're a bum and a drunkard or whatever, it's going to be hard for you to preach Christ to them, right? So the Bible tells us that not only do we have to be filled with the Spirit, but we also have to have a reputation that where we can minister. I could go out tomorrow, I could kill someone, steal someone, some stuff, and I might repent and God may forgive me. But being a pastor, I could not be. Why? I would have no reputation. Even though God had forgiven me, people don't. So my ministry would be damaged. God would forgive me, and maybe I could go somewhere else where no one knows about me. But if the local community has me as a murderer and a rapist, and even though I've come to God, until that changes, I can't minister effectively. Now, we may not want to hear that, but that's just the truth. That's human nature. And so the Bible says he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and, you know, not a philanderer, not a serial, you know, divorce, remarry, you know, not someone who is constantly unfaithful. For the bishop must be blameless, or as the steward of God. If you're in a leadership position, God has given you a serious responsibility. You can't just do anything you want. You can't just go anywhere because you have a reputation. You are representing Christ. Now, all of us are. And so, in fact, all of us should have a standard where the world will look at us and our ministry will be effective. So let's look at the difference between doctrine, guidelines, and traditions. So doctrine is God's requirements. That's when the word says, thus saith the word. That's the word that we can't argue with and try and get around, right? When thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Tradition, though, is man's expectation. You have a certain expectation when you come in here, even though you're not conscious of it, that I'll be up here with a tie and maybe look a certain way. You know, if I go out there in the world and I say I'm a pastor, the world immediately has an expectation of what a pastor should look like, right? And so man has certain expectations. And then there is guidelines. And that is the pastor's expectation. Because as we saw, Paul told Titus that he had to set the church in order. There were things he had to make sure were set up, that there was organization, that there was a time for assembly, that the deacons were set up to do whatever. So we do need these three things. We need the doctrine, which is God's requirements. There is tradition, and some tradition is bad, and we don't follow it. But there's some tradition that we must follow if we expect to be an effective witness to the world, right? And guidelines is the pastor's rules or ordinances. Okay, so let's look at this in a bit more detail. Doctrine is God's requirement, and in the Greek it was called didash, the teaching. So what the apostolic church taught as necessary for salvation and holy Christian living. Here it is in Acts 4:2-42. And they continued. They who? The people who had just been baptized on the day of Pentecost. They continued how? Haphazardly. Without a commitment. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You notice what it says? Because now Jesus had ascended. He had delegated the authority to them. So it's called the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread in prayers. So church doctrine as regards salvation and holiness does not change. Paul said, even if I come back later or an angel from heaven and preach any other gospel than that which was first delivered unto you, let him be accursed. So we have no authority, even apostles, to change the doctrine that was first delivered. Because that's not man's requirement. That's not man's expectation. That's not the pastor's rules. That's God's requirement. Right? But there are traditions that are man's expectation. And that kind of is cultural based. It's cultural based. There are some cultures in the world that if men don't have beards, they have a certain opinion of you. And you couldn't witness to them. Right? But that's not a sin, whether you have a beard or not. But it could be that if you're going to be a missionary to, say, Saudi Arabia, and it's a tradition for all the men to have beards, and you come there with no beard, they're going to be looking at you and not listening to you. You understand what I'm saying? So there are traditions that are man's expectation that are not a sin necessarily, but are there so as to help our witness. Now, there are some terrible traditions and bad traditions that, in fact, are negative. And Jesus spoke about them. He said, you use your traditions instead of God's word. Tradition should never be above God's requirements. It goes God's requirements first, then man's expectation, and only if it helps our witness. Mark 7:8. Here is what Jesus said. For laying aside the commandment of God, he hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such thing like things he do. So in Jesus' day, they had started to substitute God's requirements for men's traditions, and they had found ways to try and get around the requirements of the law. The law said you couldn't go more than a Sabbath day's journey. So they found ways to get around that. They would hire non-Jews, Gentiles, to come in their house and take certain items and put them at certain mile markers, and then they could claim that somehow they were always within a mile of their house because that was a household thing. And this was accepted. This is how they got around some of the teaching by men's traditions. They elevated certain teachings to the same as doctrine. And what I'm saying, that can never be the case. There are some good traditions, but there are also some bad traditions that make, as Jesus said, the faith in God of none effect. Amen. So what we have to do as the church is make sure we hold fast to the good things. So many traditions are false righteousness and based upon works, right? In other words, pride, right? If I dress a certain way, I'm holier than you. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't dress modestly. Again, it's all about our witness. And what are we trying to project? Are we trying to project an image of Christ? Or are we trying to project an image of ourselves? You know, look at me. I don't have a six-pack. So you'll never catch me coming in here with a t-shirt, you know, with my six-pack being able to be picked out, so you have no problem there. So it's a balance, and that's why the Bible gives us teachers and pastors and evangelists so that they can set the line, set the crossover, and someone has to set a line. In the Old Testament, when Israel had come out of Egypt and they had traveled for 46 days, they had just left Pharaoh and his army, drowned in the Red Sea, and they traveled 46 days. They had come to the base of Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, tell the people that they've got to wash. They've got to prepare, because in 3 days, on the 50th day, I'm going to come down on the mount. And so Moses told the people, listen, this is what God says you have to do. Now, some of them could say, I just washed yesterday. I'm not doing it. I had my weekly bath. I'm not doing it. God told Moses, listen, I want you to put a barrier. I want you to put a mark around the base of the mountain and tell people they're not to cross that line. Because if they do, they're going to die. Guess what God did? God did not tell Moses exactly where to put the mark. He just said, somewhere around the base of the mountain, put a rope line and tell the people not to cross it. God delegated to Moses where he put the line. Now, he could have put it 1 foot more this way or 1 foot more that way. It didn't matter. Anyone who crossed the line was going to die, because God had delegated that authority to Moses. You may say, well, you know, that doesn't sound right. Well, it's in there. It's in your Bible. Now, let's look at traditions. There are some good traditions. And Paul in his teaching emphasizes the importance of holding on to the teachings he delivered, whether spoken or written. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions you were taught. So Paul was not teaching the stupid traditions. He was teaching the ones that helped their witness and built up the church. 1 Corinthians 11:2, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So here he's commending the Corinthian church because apparently they had taken note of what he had written to them the first time when he had a lot of stuff to tell them that they had to fix. And they had started to get things in order, and now he was commending them for keeping the traditions he had taught them. The Bible doesn't give us explicitly this part, but later on it breaks out quite a few of them, and we won't have time today to go into all of them. But I want to make sure you understand the difference between doctrine, tradition, and guidelines. So let's look at this again. Traditions are outward works. They justify us before men. Because unless people will receive you, you have no witness. You can be full of the Holy Ghost and you can say, God doesn't care if he sees me naked. That's true, but I do. And you should too. You wouldn't want to see me naked. So just because God sees us naked is not an excuse to dress any old way you please. Because unfortunately, we judge people the moment we see them. We already put them in a box. And how they look. If we see someone all beat up on the street and with a cup, he's a panhandler. Maybe he's not. But we've already made a judgment. How? Based upon just how he looks. Right? We may cross the street. We may never talk to him just because of how he looks. So we have to admit that, yes, human nature is there and it's real. And if you're going to reach people, you have to get beyond people's biases and their prejudices. So traditions, outward work, justify us before men. I've had people call and say, criticize and start to want to pull down the church. But they don't know what we do. They have no idea what we do, how much we donate to some of these halfway houses. We do. We give money to some of these halfway houses. And there was someone called and said, you don't do nothing. And just because they haven't seen it. So people will judge you because they haven't seen it. And so, yes, God does care about how we look. Not to him, but to other men. The Bible says that they may see your good works. People do have to see your good works. You can't just say, God loves me and I love him and that's it. No. They're going to have to see your good works so that your witness can have an effect. So traditions, outward works, justify us before God, before men. But faith, a sincere heart, justifies us before God. So there's a work of faith that justifies us before God, but there is an outward work that also justifies us before men. Because James, and I didn't put it in here, you can pray for your brother and say, be warm. And he has no coat and he's freezing. And you can say, be warm, my brother. Or you can give him a coat. Right? Faith without works is? So there are two aspects to justification. One is before God, which he doesn't care if we're naked. But one is before men, and it does matter what we look like and how we present ourselves. As I said, 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul again writing to Timothy about who he should appoint. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. What? Yes. Otherwise, I can't function. If I say I'm a pastor and they think I've done all kinds of stuff, and they saw me coming out the bar or some gentleman's club, there goes my reputation. Be saved. Jesus can deliver you. Yeah. My witness will be gone. Even if afterwards I have repented and God has forgiven me, that doesn't mean I can still, because my reputation, I've damaged my witness. So let's look at the lowest level. What right does the pastor have to set rules when they don't concern sin. Again, here's Paul. Now I praise you, brethren, to remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And ordinances, again, it's translated ordinances. Sometimes it's translated tradition. But that word paradosis, it really means submission. There was many things I didn't like about, you know, rules that my former church had. Maybe you don't like 10 o'clock coming to church. Maybe you'd like it at 2 o'clock. I don't know. But we have to set some time, and there has to be some order to our services, right? So let's look at some examples that were not necessarily doctrine that Paul gave the churches. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Jesus never spoke about that, but here is Paul giving some detail on how to react in relationship to an elder. This is a guideline. But entreat them as a father and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the youngers as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5:9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now that is a very specific guideline, right? Now I believe that that was specific to that culture and that time. Now, some people would take that literally and say you can't be a widow unless you're 60 years old. But obviously, Paul was speaking to a specific church and time. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, that's not a thus saith the Lord. That was a guideline to Timothy for a specific church in a specific circumstance. He goes on to say, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet. Now that is the clue that it's not our time. Else none of you all would be widows. You know why? I don't think you've been going around washing people's feet. So you can see that some of the guidelines and traditions are culturally based for a certain time and event. He says, in that culture, because their roads were not paved and everyone wore sandals and not shoes and no socks, it was the custom that when you went into a house, there would be a huge pot of water where you could wash your feet. And the lady of the house might, if she might come and offer to wash your feet. So that was the culture. So Paul was here giving a tradition and an ordinance that doesn't apply to us because we don't have walk around with sandals most of the time. Some people do. And I don't think any of you have a pot of water by your door, right, in a basin. If you do, you might have to fulfill that rest of the tradition here and start washing people's feet. I think that would really shock some people. Come on in. There's a chair here. I'm going to wash your feet. But we do that, or we used to do that pre-COVID in our communion. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Again, he was speaking to a specific situation and giving some specific guidelines that don't necessarily apply. But I'm giving you the example of how Paul used guidelines in the early church. So let's look again. Doctrine is unchangeable salvation requirements. Repentance, baptism of water and spirit, walking in holiness, and conforming to the image of Christ. Traditions are culture, some good and some bad, those that minister to the salvation of people who are weaker in faith so that our witness may be justified before men. So some of them we do, not because we have to do it, but because we want to win people. That's why Paul said, when in Rome, what? I did as the Romans, because he wanted to be able to be effective to them. Now, he didn't do anything that would break the doctrine or the law. But he did things that made his word appeal to the Romans. Maybe he dressed with a toga because that was the garb of the day, right? So that our witness may be justified before men. Guidelines as taught by the pastor are ordinance consistent with a Christian witness and to increase the respect and witness of the church in the community. For instance, we may say we're going to have a community cleanup day. And why would we do that? So that the community will know we don't just come in here and just sing and worship to ourselves, but we respect the community. Now, that would help our witness. They would be more willing to say, okay, this church just doesn't come here, but they care about the environment that they're in. That's an example. So those are the three levels of teaching. And, of course, doctrine is the highest. Doctrine trumps tradition. Right? Doctrine trumps tradition. No matter where you go in the world, whatever the culture, if God said don't do it, you don't do it. If God said you got to do it, you got to do it. Amen? So I wanted you to make sure that we understand that. So why are there so many different denominations then? Even that believe the same salvation message. You may go to another Pentecostal UPC church and they have some slightly different traditions. Well, even the New Testament explains that. 1 Corinthians 12:5 says, and there are differences of what? Administrations. There will be different leaderships, different culture, different churches will have a different feel to them because of the culture of that church. But we want in this church to have a culture of love, of acceptance, of teaching, of caring for one another. So there will be different administrations. And not every person is going to blossom in every church. Not that they're a bad church, but it's just that for your particular season of life and where you're going through, that ministry may not be effective for you, and that's fine. You got to find a church where you're getting fed, where you're getting taught, where you feel the Spirit is helping you to grow. Right? And this may not be that church, and if it isn't, I won't be mad at you. Amen. I only want people who feel they're getting fed and are growing and are being blessed. So ordinances can be culturally based. I saw on a plaque at my old church some years ago, they had sent some missionaries to one of the islands out in the Pacific, and they'd had a Bible school, and they had a Bible school graduation, and they had on this graduation picture all the men in the Bible school, and they were wearing grass skirts. And that was okay. But if I came in here today with a grass skirt, that might be a problem. Because you wouldn't have heard one thing I would have said. You would be like, right. What's wrong with him? But for this island out in Fiji, that was perfect. That was their custom. That was their custom. The men wore these grass, and that's what they had. And what made me smile was we had it up on our church wall there, you know, where those same people probably wouldn't be allowed in that church like that. So that just shows you that there are differences of administration. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. That's their culture. And what we have to make sure we don't make culture doctrine. I was very bold when I went before the board to get my license, and I told them that. I told the board, we must not become like, let me throw out a church, a Catholic church, where tradition now becomes doctrine. And they all agreed with me, so I got my license. What we have to teach is doctrine. We also have the responsibility to teach tradition, but not to confuse the two of them. And many times churches do. They make tradition be like doctrine. And we mustn't do that. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. So you will find differences between churches, and you'll say, well, why are they different? Because there are differences of administration. My personality is one thing. Some other pastor will have different personality. But the same Lord. If he's filled with the Spirit, it's the same Lord. Amen? So ordinances in the local church can be culturally based. That's okay. As you saw, Paul gave some specific things about the widows, that they were to wash people's feet. None of us doing that today, right? Amen? And I'm glad of that. Amen. So I lead all the way up to this to say, yes, God gives the pastor the right to lay down some traditions so that our witness outside will be effective. So we have some platform traditions that we ask the praise team and anyone coming up here to follow. We're not saying they're sin if you don't do them. All we're saying, that's the image we want to project to the people watching online of what our church stands for, right? We have attendance requirements if you're going to be in leadership. And that just makes sense, right? If you don't come, how can you be in leadership? Amen? So Corinthians says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Here's the full scripture. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So now I'm going to get to some nitty-gritty before we close this part. Okay. So for men, I'd like you to come if you're going to be on the platform, you know, dress like you are honoring God, not like you're going to the beach. Now, you can come as you are, but if you're going to be in leadership, I want you to dress like you are honoring God. And this is why I put this picture up there. Now, if I came in like that, you wouldn't be listening to me, would you? Now, nothing that's there is actually a sin. You know, maybe if I was going to a party, that might be okay. Nothing that is that I'm got there is a sin necessarily. Some bling, you know. Some people might not like the horns thing, but none of you take a picture and put that on Facebook now. Oh, I forgot this is being streamed anyway. So this is not your expectation of your pastor, is it? No, that's not your expectation. That's why I can't come dressed like that and be an effective witness to you. Here's what Paul said about that. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It means, yeah, there's a lot of things that the Bible allows us to do and doesn't speak against, but that doesn't mean we should do them. Right? Because they're not helping what our image of Christ that we're trying to project should be. See? But all things don't edify. Right? So God is really trying to tell us through Paul that yes, he's not going to tell us all kinds of things, you know, but there's some things we're not to do just because they're not in a Christian alignment with witnessing and winning people. Amen? So here's another ordinance. Well, this one is more doctrine, but that we believe in supporting our church with our tithing and offering. And I've given you three scriptures there. I'll just go to the New Testament ones. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That was Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, telling them that yes, one of the things they needed to do was to collect funds for the church. Well, people will say, well, Jesus didn't say that. Well, let's have a look. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of your produce, your mint and your anise and your cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought he to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He was not saying they shouldn't. He was just saying you need to add to your fact that you are faithful, you're given, some other things like love and caring about people. So Jesus did not say that that was something they should not do. Okay, so what about women? And what about men? Almost running out of time, but here is some examples. I guess they go without saying. Men have to dress modestly too, right? I mean, we know the anatomical form of men, so just like we say women shouldn't be showing stuff, men shouldn't be showing stuff, right? Amen. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, so that's why I'm showing picture. Let's stand. I'm not going to go any further. Amen. Next week we will have a new topic. Brother Chris will be back and we'll be in our separate classes. Amen. Amen. Let me repeat what you said. She gave a great example. We could sit and watch the TV all day. But does that help us spiritually? No. So although it's not called out as a sin, thou shalt not watch TV all day, it's not expedient for your spiritual growth. Amen? So we want to make sure that we are fully in alignment with God's will for our lives, and that we will seek to do whatever is His image. He said, I only do what the Father wants me to do. And if that's our intent, God will guide us and give us the direction that we should go. And we will be blessed. And we will be fruitful. Amen. God has promised us that He would keep us from all the things that we are seeing coming upon this world. But only if we are faithful and put Him first. Amen. We're going to close this Sunday school, and we've taken 5 weeks to go over some basic doctrine. If you have questions, please come to me personally, and I'll do my best to go into more detail. But we want to be a church, first of all, that has a culture that welcomes everybody. Anybody can come, no matter how you're dressed. Amen. But if you want to be used, we have to grow. If you want to be a witness, you have to change. Amen. You have to be in alignment with the image of Christ. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank You this morning for Your presence and anointing. Help us, oh God. Lord God, that You will grow in us, that we will grow into Your image, Lord God, that we will only do what You want us to do, that our love for You, Lord God, will be so much greater than our love for the world. Lord, You said we are in the world, but not of the world. Help us to grow closer to You, to draw near to You, Lord Jesus. We lift up Your name today, Lord God. We ask You to bless our second service, Lord. Let our worship, Lord God, oh God, be powerful, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, let Your Spirit move in this place. Lord God, let there be an anointing, hallelujah, to break down every chain, to release the walls. Hallelujah. We thank You today for Your goodness and Your grace, and we lift up Your holy name, and we give You all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's do that right now. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.